Okay, today is May the 3rd, 2012, and remember that this coming Sunday is Communion Sunday, and I guess if you haven't put your name on the list in there yet, that you can still do so. Is that right, Andrea? Okay, and if you don't put your name on the list, and bring something anyway. So, anything in particular they need to bring? Just Mexican food, huh? Okay. All right, let's prepare ourselves in our usual fashion. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer, the option of rebound if necessary. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your faithfulness, for the opportunity to be here, to focus upon what is really important in life, which is your word. We recognize that we can't understand it apart from the grace system of perception, the filling of the Holy Spirit. So we pray that you will help us to stay focused and be able to learn, being humble and depending upon your grace provision for us, for we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Getting the gospel right, we're focusing on apologetics with regards to the Bible itself. And we've gone through the internal evidence and the structural evidence. And we're going to go into a few other areas tonight. Two that I want to remind you of, though, specifically, is the fact that the Bible is the only book that I am aware of, anyway, that you have God speaking in the first person. They're not speaking about God. God is actually used in the first person many places, especially by the prophets. So that makes the Bible unique in that perspective. And one of the points I made was that man would not write the Bible even if he could, and even if he could, he wouldn't. The reason he couldn't is because he doesn't know the revelation that only can come from God. When Genesis chapter 1, when verse 1, when God created the heavens and the earth, out of nothing, and all of the things about the fall of Satan that's found in Ezekiel 28, Isaiah 14, this was way before mankind was even on the scene. So man certainly wouldn't be able to give that information. So he couldn't if he wanted to. But even if he wanted to, he wouldn't, because the Bible shows no favors. There's not even a shadow of turning with God with regards to any preferential treatment. And that means that the heroes of the Bible are shown warts and all, because we all have an old sin nature. It doesn't matter whether it's David or Solomon. You think back of Elijah and even Moses. All of them had foibles. And the Old Testament is really a record of God's people, the apple of His eye, the Israelites, and how they were a stiff-necked, hard-hearted, stubborn people. And they would never present themselves that way if they had written it for themselves. So not only their leaders, but the nation as a whole is demonstrated as being just really incorrigible in how God's grace deals with all that. So there's a few things that come to mind when you're thinking about the Bible not being written by man. It was God used the agency of man, but He gave His complete and plenary, meaning His complete and total thought to mankind, is revealed totally without error. Okay, so we're going to press on tonight with an issue that some people have brought up from time to time. The Old Testament quoted in the New Testament. How can we explain the fact that sometimes a New Testament writer paraphrases verses in the Old Testament instead of quoting them literally? I don't know if you've ever been confronted about this, but I've had people who were very upset because when the New Testament quoted an Old Testament scripture, it wasn't word for word. Excuse me. And setting aside the fact that we're talking about two different languages, one's Hebrew and one is Greek, which is nearly impossible to translate it word, you know, exactly in that fashion. But here's the best explanation. Simply because the author of both the Old and New Testament is the same, that being the Holy Spirit. An author has the perfect right to change the phraseology of a statement he may make in the first chapter of his book, in the tenth chapter, without contradicting himself. In fact, he can make his meaning clearer. So it's not like whoever was the author of the, say, an epistle. Maybe it was an apostle. It may have been Paul or John or Matthew, whoever it may have been. And they're quoting an Old Testament scripture, and yet you can hardly recognize it sometimes. And people get all exercised about that. But the fact is, the Holy Spirit is the author. He is, all scripture is God-breathed. So that shows that certainly when an Old Testament scripture is quoted, that it doesn't have to be word for word in the New Testament to be valid. Okay? Okay. Bible inspiration. We're going to look at Bible inspiration, Bible revelation, and what else is the other one here? Spiritual illumination. So but we're going to start with Bible inspiration. God the Holy Spirit so moved the writers of Scripture that His complete message was communicated to mankind without error. So, when someone asks, who wrote the Bible? Well, the really technically correct answer would be the Holy Spirit. He used the agency of man. He used men. But do you know that there was a lot of writers of Scripture? There was a lot of prophets who would make prophecy, and they didn't even know what they were prophesying. They didn't have a clue what it was. They didn't need to know. I think about the book of Daniel, and when the angel Gabriel came to Daniel, this is in Daniel chapter 9, and Daniel was wondering, is there any more history for the Jews? Because they had 490 years of history before that time, and they went into captivity for 70 years because they had missed 70 Sabbaths, that's the sabbatical year. They didn't let the land rest for the sabbatical years, and every seventh year would, out of 490, would be 70. So God said, okay, you don't want to keep my word? You don't want to keep your Sabbaths? I'll tell you what. You're going to keep them, but it's not going to be here. It's going to be in a foreign nation that has taken you over, and that was Babylon. So Daniel was wondering about the 490 years that they had, and he was wondering, is God through with us? And he was praying, and God sent the angel Gabriel to say, you know what? I'm going to give you another 490 years. And y'all are probably familiar with that. It's the 77s. And he gave detailed information. It just really outlined the future history of Israel. And it was too much for Daniel. Can you imagine? He just literally, physically fainted. And an angel had to come and nourish him and enable him to carry on. And so what I'm saying is the inspiration of God's Word is throughout the Bible. And things that man could never come up with and the consistency. If man tried to write this, remember, it was written by approximately 40 authors that didn't know each other. Most of them didn't know each other. And you had kings, and you had tax collectors, you had doctors, you had fishermen, you had every type of person over a period of about 1,600 years. And yet it reads flawlessly, seamlessly, without contradictions. The Old Testament and the New Testament are not two separate books. They're two halves of the same book, and they complement one another. You can't understand Daniel without understanding Revelation, and you can't understand Revelation without going back to Daniel. So there's a common thread throughout it. And all these things people don't take into consideration when they are just saying, oh, well, the Bible's just written by a bunch of old Jews somewhere. Archaic, you can't depend upon that. They have no idea what they're talking about. And one of the things, I guess I'll bring this out too, because we were here, we were going over this just a week ago. The fact that most people don't know that there's over 6,000 manuscripts of the Bible in existence. That's 10 times more than the one that is closest to it, if you put it on a graph, which we have it on these notes here. The Iliad has around 623 copies. Bible has 10 times more. The next one under the Iliad has about 100 copies. The next one under that has about 12 copies, and then it just varies as it goes down. So a person that would say, well, you can't believe in the Bible, what you want to do is throw it right on him and say, oh, really? Well, what do you know about the Bible? What do you know about canonicity? What do you know about the manuscripts? What do you know about the history of the Bible? And see what they have to say. Chances are, they don't know anything about it. And you're not trying to argue. You're just trying to kind of shed light on the fact that this person probably knows nothing about the Bible and give him or her a chance to elaborate on this verbose, very audacious statement that they make that you can't believe the Bible. Oh, really? That should be your attitude anyway. Not sarcasm, not a smart aleck, just saying, okay, I'd like to know your resources on this. How did you come to that conclusion? So, Bible inspiration is God the Holy Spirit moving in men in order to get the word out. Now, Bible revelation is different. God's disclosure to men of things that they otherwise could have never known. That's what God's revelation is. Things hidden in the mind of God, such as His plan and purpose in the ages. Bible revelation ceased with the book of Revelation, and there has been no new revelation from God since then. When men today claim that they have received some new revelation, they must be classified as imposters. And I have that Ibid. This came from Volume 161, Bibliotheca Sacra, which comes from Dallas Theological Seminary. This came from a quote from that article. It's a Latin phrase, and it just refers to the footnote that is above. I don't know who... Sally? Sally took Latin. Yes. Anyway, all I know is instead of having to redo the footnote every time, Ibid means you go to the footnote, the next footnote above it, and it's the same as saying ditto. Okay? So, here's the thing. There's no new revelation after the canon of Scripture was completed. That's important to remember. Because some people will say, you know, God told me so-and-so, so-and-so. And every time I'm around someone that says that, I kind of back off a little bit. I don't want to get hit by lightning. I don't want to come on too strong. But it just ain't so. God doesn't continue to reveal Himself through dreams or through visions, through auditory revelation, speaking to people. I've talked to a few people that have said that God told them this or that, and I said, really? I said, what does He sound like? Well, I didn't really hear His voice. Well, you just said that God told you so and so. Well, He just kind of made it known to me. Okay, well. What did He make known to you? Well, I should go to this college and marry this girl. Okay. I don't know the chapter and verse of that one, but looks a little doubtful. There's a growing problem. A growing number of evangelicals do not even believe in sola scriptura, which is Latin also, which means Scripture only, but hold to the error of continuing revelation. That's from Volume 2, Conservative Theological Journal, 1998. And I hope you know that there was a period of history known as the Dark Ages. It was a period of time that lasted several hundreds of years where the Catholic Church dominated in Europe and, well, the known world at that time, essentially. And it controlled both church and state. And the Catholic Church did not want the Word of God to be out. In fact, people like Tyndale and Wycliffe and others who translated it into English were sought after, and they tried to execute them, which they were successful. Even if you were caught with an English translation of the Bible, the inquisitors would have you burned at the stake. And so that's why they call it the Dark Ages, essentially. There was just no learning at all in science or anything else for the most part, but especially with regards to God's Word. And then came the Reformation, which occurred in the 16th century, which means it was in the 1500s. And everything started to change. Martin Luther was part of that movement when he nailed his 95 theses to the Wittenberg church door. And actually, Luther was a Catholic. And what really had, the burr under his saddle was indulgences. And that was where in the Catholic Church, and by the way, they still have indulgences, that you can pay a certain amount of money, do certain things, and you will be indulged. You can get forgiveness for sins by paying money, or many were recruited into the Crusades because of indulgences. They said if you would join our army to go in and conquer the various peoples, then you're forgiven of sins. And so Revelation was suppressed until that time. But then once Martin Luther came on the scene and the Reformation began, the word started getting out. But there still is a remnant, an idea that I cover in a few moments here, that people think that no one can really understand God's Word, that it's an enigma, that we really don't have the capacity to understand the Bible. That you need a priest, or you need a pastor, you need a minister, you need a rabbi, you need somebody who is learned in such things to explain to you the Word of God. Now, I could ask you, is that true? But it would be a trick question. The answer is, in some regards it is, but mostly it's not. And I have said over and over to you that I encourage you to read the Bible for yourself. Are you going to be able to understand all of it? No. But pastors who've been studying the Bible in the original languages for half a century, they don't understand all of it either. No one is going to be able to understand all of it. But we have proof in the Bible itself that it is edifying, that you're going to learn things from it because it speaks to our inner self, to our soul, like nothing else does. There's going to be, if you read the Bible a chapter a day, two chapters a day, whatever it may be, you're going to start having some questions. And that's good. Now, you can write your questions down so you won't forget them and search in the Scripture, see if there's, and today we have Bible software that is unbelievable. It's so powerful. You can find the answer a lot of times yourself, because most of the questions that people have about the Bible, you know where the answers are found? In the Bible, right? A lot of people wouldn't even think of studying the book of Revelation because they think this is wacko. In fact, for a long time, it wasn't even included in the canon of scriptures because they thought this is, somebody was on drugs or something. What's happening here? But when you start looking at or reading Revelation, you'll see that the Bible explains itself. When it's talking about lampstands, when it's talking about the seals, seal judgment, all the, it explains itself as it goes through. So what I'm telling you is, you don't want to add to the Bible. That's what we're really talking about here. is sola scriptura. Everything that we, the decisions we make, our measuring rod of life is God's Word. And that means you can understand it. God will, the Holy Spirit, I'm taking for granted that we're all believers here. If we're all believers, then the Holy Spirit, that's one of His ministries, is to make it understandable to you. Even though there's some things, spiritually speaking, we're all on a graph, hopefully growing. So if you're a newer believer, you don't have the background, you don't have the experience, you haven't studied enough to put all the pieces together, but you have enough information already to start asking some really good questions. Evangelicalism's commitment must be to not only call those who cross the line, it's talking about adding revelation to the Bible, who cross the line enemies of the gospel, but must as well include a commitment to endurance to see the fight through to the end. In other words, when you start talking to people and they say, well, God told me this, or they go to another revelation, then they're really enemies of the cross to do that. That's what this is saying. That's something you cannot abide. In fact, if you're talking to a cult member, it might be a Jehovah's Witness, it might be a Mormon, one of the distinguishing factors as to why they are classified as cults is because they used extra-biblical revelation. If you're talking to a Mormon, they have three other books beside the Bible. They have the Book of Mormon, they have the Pearl of Great Price, and Doctrine and Covenants. How would you like to have three books and then the Bible on top of that? But if you're talking to a Mormon and they want to go to the Book of Mormon or one of these other books to substantiate something that they say, or if you're talking to a Jehovah's Witness and they want to go to the New World Translation, which isn't a translation, it's just a perversion, you have to stand your ground and say, I don't accept those as being inspired Word of God. I'm going to stick with the Bible. And I don't know why you would have a hard time doing that. It's been my experience in talking to Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses when I make an issue about the Bible and they say, well, why don't you want to use these others? I say, because I don't consider them to be revelations of God. And you have the Bible anyway. I mean, this is one of their books. So why not use it? And every time that I've done that, they said, okay, we'll just use the Bible then. So that's just a tidbit to remember. Don't get sucked into the idea if you're talking to a Mormon or to a Jehovah's Witness or to any other religious person, Hindu, Vedas, and so forth. Just say, look, I'm a Christian. I believe in the Bible. That's the only thing I use. If you show me anything from any other book, it doesn't mean anything to me. It's not going to change my mind because I don't believe in that book. But if you show me something in the Bible and it's contrary to what I'm saying, then you have an argument. Then you've got me then. So let's use the Bible. And they're not going, I don't think that they would insist on using something else. Because remember, part of their resources to substantiate their religion is the Bible. Okay? Proverbs chapter 30, verse 5 through 6. Every word of God is tested. He is a shield to those who take refuge in Him. Do not add to His words, or He will reprove you, and you will be proved a liar. Don't add to it by saying, God told you this or God told you that, or go to another book. Revelation chapter 22, verse 18 through 19. I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues which are written in the book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away His part from the tree of life and from the holy city, which would be the New Jerusalem, which are written in this book. Now that's in Revelation chapter 22, verse 18 through 19. And what it's doing is stating it's a serious matter if you try to add or detract from God's Word. Well, it says this book. Now there are those who say, well, that only applies to the book of Revelation. Well, here's a note that I have regarding that. This came from Hayford and Thomas, Nelson Publishers, the Hayford Bible Handbook from Nashville, Tennessee. Quote, while it, referring to Revelation 22, 18 through 19, refers directly to the book of Revelation, most Bible scholars also provide a finalizing footnote on this subject. Add to or subtract from the Bible at your own risk. Now that's not only a warning to cultists, to people who are in false religion, that's directed to who else? To us as well. We don't want to embellish, but we don't want to take away from it either. That's why we want to be as accurate as we possibly can. And we don't want to... See, but one thing that's nice about the way God has designed things, there is no call for you or I to try to embellish or try to overemphasize something. Because it's not us anyway that's going to convict this person that we're telling the truth. It's not going to be us who convinces him. It's going to be who? The Holy Spirit. So there is no reason for us to, what's the word when you have a fish and you're bigger? What's the word? Exaggerate. There's no reason for us to exaggerate anything because we don't have to. All we do is give them the word and the Holy Spirit takes that scripture and convicts them of it. There are many today who do not know the difference between a revelation, an insight, or an idea that may be of God, of man, or the devil, and the revelation of God, which is in the closed canon of Scripture. In other words, there's people who think that they have an insight, they have a revelation. It might be an insight in their own mind. They think they have an insight, and maybe they do. Maybe they come to some something. The light has come on, and they see something maybe that others haven't, and they have an insight, and they want to share with you. That's fine. But to call that a revelation from God is something altogether different. Because God's revelation to mankind in His Word is done. It's over. It's in the Bible. That's it. But it doesn't mean you can't have an insight on something. But here's the thing. When someone says they have a revelation, who's it from? What is one of the descriptions of Satan? An angel of light, right? The great what? Deceiver. And if somebody tells you that they have a revelation and it is contrary to the Bible, what do you know for certain? It's not from God. It's either from Satan or a demon or an unbeliever or somebody, but certainly isn't from God. Okay, so that's what we were dealing with here with regards to Bible revelation. Now, spiritual illumination. We had the biblical inspiration, biblical revelation. Now we have spiritual illumination. And let me tell you, what I'm going to give you here, the next few paragraphs, you need to not only have it down in your notes or somewhere where you can refer to it, write the scriptures down in your Bible, but you need to have it up here to be on the ready. And I'll explain why in just a moment. First of all, this is the work of the Holy Spirit whereby He imparts spiritual understanding to man. That's how simple it is. That's what spiritual illumination is the work of the Holy Spirit imparting spiritual understanding or knowledge to man. Now, we're going to take it in two phases. The first, we're going to be talking about the unbeliever. The Holy Spirit imparts spiritual understanding to the unbeliever. In fact, He has to be able to do that or no one would ever be saved. You wouldn't have ever been saved. I wouldn't have ever been saved. And we're going to look at a few scriptures. First of all, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 says, but a natural man, being an unbeliever, and the Greek word there for natural is psychikos. It's where we get the word psyche. And it means soulish man. Not the spiritual man. The unbeliever is dichotomous. He has a soul and he has a body. He has no spirit. Yes. P-S-U-C-H-I C-H-O-S. I'm pretty sure. I'll look it up for you and give it to you. I have a hard enough time with spelling in English. When I get into Greek, actually, I can spell better in Greek than I can in English a lot of times. Psychikos. Okay. But the natural man, that would be the unbeliever who just has a soul, doesn't have a human spirit, does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually apprised or they are spiritually discerned. He doesn't have a human spirit. So spiritual things to an unbeliever are not understandable. You might as well be speaking Chinese to someone. If you're talking about spiritual matters, he doesn't have the mechanism. He doesn't have the capacity to understand spiritual things. Okay, well, he's got a problem then, because the gospel is what? It's spiritual phenomenon. It's something spiritual. So we'll get to that in a moment. The unbeliever is spiritually dead and cannot understand spiritual truths from the Bible. The Holy Spirit makes the gospel, which is spiritual, biblical truth, clear and understandable to the unbeliever. Now make sure you have these. There's only two or three scriptures I have here. Write them down somewhere where you can find them in your Bible or somewhere, because I can assure you, you're going to need them sometime, especially if you talk to Calvinists. The first one is Matthew 16:15-17. This is when Christ was talking to Peter. And he was asking his disciples, who do the people say that I am? And they say, well, some think that you are John the Baptist. Some think you are Elijah. Some think you're a rabbi and a teacher and so forth. And so Jesus said to them, but who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said to him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. You understand what we're talking about there? There has to be a supernatural force that comes into the ears of an unbeliever to convert something that is spiritual into the understanding of a spiritually dead unbeliever. And Christ said, it is my Father in heaven who revealed this to you, because flesh and blood, an unbeliever can't understand that. Then we have John 16:7-11. This is Christ, and he's preparing the disciples. He said many times, it's imperative that I go away. And he said in John 14:1-4, he's saying, I'm going away, but if I go away, I will return. We're in my house, the Father's house, and many mansions and so forth. He's talking about going away. But this time, that was in John 14, but in John 16, he's saying that it's necessary for him to go away, but he's going to not leave them in the lurch. He's not going to leave them desperate. But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper, that would be the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I go, first class condition, and I will send him to you. And he, notice he, Jehovah's Witnesses think that the Holy Spirit is a force, like electricity or something. And I always ask, I've talked to him before, I said, well, do you ever refer to electricity with a pronoun? Do you ever talk about having an electrician out and that the electricity in your house, refer to it as a he or she? No. Well, look, and he, talking about the Holy Spirit, that is a masculine pronoun for the third member of the Trinity. And of course, in Genesis, when it's talking about God said, "Let us make man in our image," he's talking in plural there. Anyway. And He, the Holy Spirit, when He comes, will convict the world. Go. I want you to go here. Go to John 16, and I want you to underline this. And I'll tell you why that's important to know this. You've got to know it pat also. And that means you've got to really understand it to where you can explain it. And He, the Holy Spirit, when He comes, will convict. Some translations says convince. The Greek word there can be used as convict or convince, either way. Will convict the world concerning three things: sin and righteousness and judgment. What three things must an unbeliever understand before he can be saved? He's got to understand that he is a sinner and he needs salvation. Second of all, he has to know that his righteousness will never be accepted by God. He needs Christ's righteousness, which comes only through what? Faith. Romans what? What verse? Romans 4:5. Come on. Romans 4:5. Do y'all remember it? Not from works of righteousness that we have done, but according to His mercy He has saved us. Well, that's Titus. To him that worketh not, but believes on Him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. Okay? Romans 4:5. Now, so in this verse, it's saying the three things that an unbeliever needs to know. He needs to know he's a sinner. He needs to know that he needs God's righteousness. And thirdly, if he doesn't accept God's righteousness by faith in Christ, what's coming? What's the last word? Judgment. So what this is talking about is God is going to send the Holy Spirit, who is going to convict the elect. Is that what it says? No, it says what? The world, sin, righteousness, and justice. The three things that they have to understand. And then he goes on, concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Isn't that interesting? Why are they convicted there? What is the sin here? Not believing, isn't it? It's not about working. It's not an immoral thing. It's talking about not believing here. And concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will no longer see me. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. And you want to be aligned with Him? You want to go to the lake of fire, which was designed for Satan and his angels? It wasn't even designed for man. But if you want to claim that you're not a sinner, you want to reject the righteousness of God, and you want to scoff at the judgment of God, well, you'll share His destiny. His eternal destiny in the lake of fire. Okay, you see why this is important. So we're talking about how this... Whoop. What do I do now? Where am I here? Oh. I didn't do that on purpose. Here we are. Okay. We're talking about spiritual illumination, and we're starting with the unbeliever, right? The unbeliever has to be supernaturally illumined, enlightened by God the Holy Spirit to understand the spiritual information that is in the gospel. Otherwise, you never know it. Now, what do we call that? There's six types of grace. What kind of grace do we call that, by the way? Common grace. Why is it called common? Because it's to every person. Now, when you give someone an accurate presentation of the gospel, it has the right elements in it, and we've already gone over that, then the Holy Spirit is the one that's going to convict them. You don't have to plead, you don't have to beg, you don't have to emphasize, exaggerate, or anything, because it's the Holy Spirit that's going to convict them, not you. It's not upon... The only thing God needs in this case is your mouth and the doctrine that comes out of it. That's the only part that we play in witnessing. So, here's the third one. It's the last one with regards to the unbeliever, and this one is maybe the easiest. 1 Thessalonians 1:5. Our gospel did not come to you. This is Paul writing to the Thessalonians. He says, our gospel did not come to you in word only. In other words, they didn't come and they just didn't have some words to give them. It wasn't from what they say. but also in power and in the Holy Spirit with full conviction. And what this means is, and illumination. So, when you give the gospel, there is a supernatural process that's going on. And that is, God the Holy Spirit is making that spiritual information in the gospel understandable to a spiritually dead unbeliever. He can understand the gospel. Well, what if you start talking about tithing? Tithing. Listen, I used to work with 4 Jehovah's Witnesses. Rode an hour to work there and an hour on the way back. 4 against 1. And you know what we talked about 90% of the time? The difference between the Jehovah's Witnesses and Christians. Well, they call themselves Christians, but they're not. They don't even believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. But in any case, they could not understand if I started talking about tithing or spiritual gifts, any number of other doctrinal issues. And you know why? Because it's the gospel that they need. See, if they don't get the gospel first, they're not going to get that spiritual enlightenment. They're not even going to have a human spirit. By the way, what is a human spirit? Well, yeah. Boy, the time goes by so fast when I start asking more questions, but that's what I need to do. That's what I do to young people. The reason that it's important to give the gospel and not get off track on other issues, because they can't, a spiritually dead unbeliever is not going to be enlightened by the Holy Spirit on things such as spiritual gifts. They have no background for it. They have nothing. They have nothing there. But now if you give them the gospel first and they understand the gospel, what happens? If they believe the gospel, well, they're going to understand it. If they believe it, what happens? What will they acquire? And you know, it might be a static electricity. I just hit it. Yeah. There's something that they don't have that they need in order to understand the rest of the Bible, and that's what? Yeah, they need not only the filling of the Holy Spirit, the indwelling would help as well. They get the whole package. They acquire a human spirit when they believe in Jesus Christ. Right. What the human spirit is really is your relationship with God the Father. You cannot understand spiritual phenomenon apart from having a human spirit, except in this one instance with regards to unbelievers can understand the gospel. Now, if you're talking to a Mormon, a Jehovah's Witness, or a Muslim, a Buddhist, whoever it is, whatever they may, or maybe just an atheist, it doesn't matter who they are, they will try to get you off of the gospel. They're very uncomfortable with the gospel. And they want to talk about things that they can wax eloquent on. And they want to argue about those things. And you're going to be tempted to do it. And you cannot afford to do it. You must remember, you can give them a perfect dissertation of whatever doctrine they're talking about, whatever they want to argue about or bring up. You can give it flawlessly to them, the biblical perspective, and they cannot understand it. It's just like you're talking to them in Chinese, like I said earlier, because they don't have a human spirit, and you're talking about spiritual things. Stick with the gospel. When they start, I was talking to a Mormon elder years ago, and the first thing he wanted to do is start talking about, he's going over here and going over there. I said, I don't want to talk about any of that. I just told him flat out, I don't want to talk to any about anything except how is a person saved. That's all I want to talk about. And he says, okay. I said, now I want to know, what do you have to do to be saved? He said, well, you got to believe in Jesus Christ. And I said, you got that right. I said, what else? See, that's what a lot of people don't do. They don't say what else. But I knew he was a Mormon because he had a tent and he had all this, you know, Pearl of Great Price and Book of Mormon and all this scattered about. He said, oh, well, you have to be good as well. I said, really? Show me in the book. And he went to the Book of Mormon, and I told you what I said. I said, I don't want to go there. He said, why not? I said, I don't, that's not my reference book. You have the Bible, let's go to the Bible. He said, okay. I said, find me somewhere in there that I have to be good and do good works to go to the Bible. I mean, go to be saved. I don't say go to heaven because they don't believe in heaven anyway. Just to be saved. Stick with that. And he looked and he floundered. And I said, hey, I can't be here all day. You can't find it. I said, let me show you a few verses that shows that you don't need good works in order to be saved. Now, where did I take him? You tell me. Romans 4, 5. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. No, Galatians 2, 16. What else? Titus 3, 5. Come on. Okay. What? Acts, are you thinking about Romans 8, 28? Romans 8, 28? How about John 3, 36? John 3, 18? Anyway, you got to have these at the ready, see? And I gave these, actually all I did was I started with Ephesians 2, 8, 9. And he looked at that, and I said, now, here's something else that you need to do too, by the way, that some of you kind of falter on. I said, you said that you have to have good works. Now, this verse is saying it's not of works. Now, there's a problem here. Are you right, or is this Bible right? You see, a lot of you will let them say, oh, well, yeah, I believe that. No, you don't. Someone that tells you that they believe that you have to work to go to heaven, and you go to any of these verses that you give, sometimes they say, oh, yeah, I believe that. No, you don't. You just told me that you have to do good works to go to heaven, and this Bible verse right here is saying it's not of works. Now, what are you going to do about that? Is the Bible wrong, or are you wrong? What is it? See, you're not trying to pick a fight. You're just trying to keep them right there at the gate. It's like closing a sale. The gate is right here, and you're trying to get them to go through it, and they don't want to go through it. And you have to make it crystal clear. You're not trying to be argumentative. But don't let them slither away from it. Here's eternity knocking at the door. You've given them the gospel. And they say, well, you got to have good works. Really? What are you going to do about this one? What are you going to do about Romans 4 or 5? You see why it's absolutely necessary for you to have at least a half a dozen verses right there at the ready. And then you have to hold their feet to the fire until they can try. How can a person reconcile themselves when they're saying it's not of works? I mean, that it is of works, and the Bible's saying it's not of works. How do you get out of that? They'll get out of it if you let them. They'll say, yeah, I believe that too. No, you don't. You said it takes works. This says it doesn't. Now, we have a problem. We can't go anywhere if we get past this. You know what you can probably hear? James 2. If you're talking to a Jehovah's Witness, they'll probably go to James 2. If they go to James 2, you should say, I'm so glad you said that. Let's go to James 2. Faith without works is dead. You know, that's where they're going to go. Sometimes. And sometimes, one other thing before I leave this, I'm not going on past this anyway. I might as well throw my anchor out here for just a minute. Sometimes when you are talking to a person and you're trying to make this issue, a lot of times they'll say, well, I'll get back with you later. I don't know how many times that's happened. What are you going to do? What can you not go wrong by doing? Ask a question. So what should you ask them? Right, when? Yeah. Okay, when are we going to get back together? And what is your phone? Let's get some numbers here going. I mean, you see? Well, they're trying to slither away from the gospel. And you're just trying to say, you know, well, let's get back together. When do you want to do it? Yes. That's why you have to have some of these. She asked, what do you do when you're out and about and you don't have a Bible and you're trying to make a point? Well, why do you think I'm hammering on getting at least a half a dozen scriptures and knowing the address and knowing how to quote them? Because most of the time you're not going to have a Bible there. But you don't have to know 50 verses. You know, we don't. What do we have, 10 verses on our bulletin? And are y'all doing these things? Are you trying to memorize the scriptures that we're putting on the front of the bulletin? We've got about 10 of them so far. I mean, is this too hard? 10 verses? Huh? How many of you know them? Huh? I've got to start back there. Huh? What are you going to do when you get an unbeliever here, you don't have a Bible, and the verse, even if it's one of the few that we mentioned here, would be perfect, and you can't think of it. You don't know what it is. You see, that's why it's the Word of God that's alive and powerful, not your opinion about the Word of God. And when you use the Word of God, the words coming out of your mouth, what do you think the Holy Spirit can do with those? That's what He convicts. That's when His ministry kicks into gear. And you don't have to know a whole lot. At least, listen, anybody that doesn't know Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, at least that. If you don't know that verse, then you're not serious about your spiritual life. People know John 3, 16, but let me tell you, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 will get you, let me put it this way, they would probably bring more people into heaven than John 3:16. You have to know those verses. That's answering your question. And even if you don't know the address, at least know the scripture. At least know what book it's in. I don't mean to just be nasty about this. I don't want to be a dictatorial ogre. But listen, we're in a battle. And do you want to be a mediocre believer? Because most believers don't know anything outside of John 3:16. That's about all they know. And you know what? The cults, the Jehovah Witnesses and the Mormons are ripping people apart. Christians, because they are ignorant. Because other things are more important. They don't have time to learn a half a dozen verses. They don't know anything about systematic theology. They're not being taught. All they're doing is getting a bunch of rah, 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 let's feel good about God. And you're going to be put on the front lines. One reason you're here, one reason you're learning this, one reason that you're challenged is because God needs you on the front line. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We are ambassadors for Christ, and He reaches unbelievers through believers like you. And there's not many that have it straight. There's not many that are even willing. And there's not many that can hold their ground toe-to-toe with the Jehovah's Witnesses. Because when they go to James chapter 2, faith without works is dead. And they go, oh, why, I don't know what to do now. Do you? How long did we stay in James chapter 2? Huh? Have you reviewed that? If I was going to role play with you right now, I'm a Jehovah's Witness, and you're evangelical, and I started bringing up these issues, are you able to handle them? I don't know. Some people look forward to that. They want to be used of God that way, but you can't do it if you don't know the verses. If you don't know what James 2 is all about. Yes. Well, I should get that out to you before. Okay, go ahead.
If you don't have a Bible and the person you're talking to doesn't have a Bible, one of the things that it seems to be effective, if they show any interest in it, it's not shoving you aside, is to get them take a pencil and a paper, if they're a clerk or something, and say, write these three verses down and give them the Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, and Romans 4, 5, or whatever subject you're in. And go, and when you get home, just take these, if you will, and look them up. And then depend on that common grace to do the work.
Right. So, but here's the thing, Pete. You got to know the address.
I do.
I know you do.
Enough that they can,
yeah.
They're without excuse. You give them the truth, and then if common grace doesn't do it, you ain't going to twist their arm.
No. You don't have to be there. I did, remember I told you, what was it, a month ago or whatever, the guy that was at the little booth at Walmart in the gas deal? And I had given him, I don't know, four or five. Michael Keeling also gave him booklets. What Are You Working For was one of them. And I thought, you know, I'm just going to test the water here. I love the Lord, and he's got this little Bible, he's always reading it. And I said, I'm not going to say his name. You wouldn't know him anyway. But anyway, I said, let me ask you one question. He said, what? I said, do you have to do good works to go to heaven? He said, yes. I said, and I nearly fainted. He had already got all these books. How can you read those books without getting it? I said, what? He said, oh, yeah, you got to do good works. And I was in that situation. I didn't have the Bible. People were in line behind me. And I said, just one second. And I had a little post-it note sized piece of paper there. He handed it to me. And I wrote Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. Romans chapter 6, verse 23. You should know that one as well. And Titus 3, 5. And Romans 4, 5. I gave him those few verses. I said, here. I said, read these in your Bible when I leave. Exactly what you said. And I was waiting after I told you this, and I had given him those verses. I couldn't wait to go back because, I don't know, twice a week, whatever, I'm in Walmart getting gas. I hadn't seen him since. But you know what? I don't have to. He's got the verses, and he's got the Holy Spirit. All he had to do was read those verses, and the Holy Spirit can convict him and can speak to him whether I'm there or not. So what you're saying is very valid. You have to improvise if you don't have anything else. But if you just say, well, you know, there's a place in I think it's Romans. It's something about no, let's see, it's not about good works. Well, where is it? I think it's in Romans. Are you going to write, I think it's in Romans, look at this? Are you feeling duly convicted? Listen, nobody likes to just sit down and try to memorize verses. But once you have them, you have them. But you have to make a concerted effort. And I'm telling you right now, if you don't do it, there will come a day, probably sooner than later, that you're going to wish you had them. It doesn't take a whole lot. The ones that I've given you, the ones on the bulletin, here we have them. I'm out of time, but I'm listening to this. Just be glad you're not the kids, and I'm having you stand up and do it. John 3:36, Romans 4:5, Romans 6:23, Ephesians 2:8-9, Titus 3:5, 1 John 5:13, Isaiah 41:10. Just those few, just take a bulletin. If you know John 3:36, Romans 4:5, Ephesians 2:8-9, Romans 6:23, Titus 3:5. That's enough. Add to it 1 John 5:13, and you're on your way. If you carry those around in your soul at the ready, it's just like a loaded gun. Here you are right here. And somebody says, oh yeah, you got to be good to go to heaven. You got those verses right there at the ready. And that's how powerful they are. Okay, well, I guess I made everybody mad enough we can go home now. Now, what that was... Thank you, Craig. What that was the spiritual illumination, just in case you want to see it. Spiritual illumination with regards to the unbeliever. He's got to have that illumination from the Holy Spirit when the gospel is given to him, or he would never have it. And next time what we're going to do after we review this a little bit is see about spiritual illumination for the believer as well. Because we can't understand, we can't come here. It's not because you're so smart or I'm so smart or anybody else. We have to be spiritually enlightened every time that we study God's Word. That's one of His ministries, is to teach us these things. Okay, let's close. Father, thank You for this time. We are so unworthy of Your love and Your grace. there is so much to know, and we are so busy, and we get so distracted. But you use prepared believers. So we want to be prepared. We want to have these verses at the ready. And remember the principles of not arguing, but giving evidence. Explain to people why we believe in the Bible. Why we accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior. And we pray that you will give us the phenomenal joy that comes to with giving someone the gospel and seeing them light up when they finally recognize the truth. So we need to be ready, and we pray that you will help us and give us the momentum and motivation to do so. For we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.